Let me invite you to take your Bible, please, with me this morning, and let's open, if you would, to the book of Hebrews again in the 11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue to study through this wonderful and important book in our New Testament under the theme of upward. And as we continue to look through this wonderful chapter on the theme of faith, as we look at the importance of faith found here in Hebrews chapter 11, what we recognize and know is that without faith, it is impossible for you and I to please our God. God wants you and I to walk and to live by faith. By faith, we have confidence in the promises of God's word. We understand that what God has said, we can count on, we can rely upon his truths. And so faith is the substance of things hope for. It is also the convictions that are rooted and grounded in God's word. It is the evidence of things not seen. We believe that every word of God, every word that is found within the Holy Scripture is true, so therefore we can build our lives upon that book. In this world, that thought process seems to be a foolish thought. But when we understand who our God is and what he has done for us, those of us who know him understand that the greatest life that we can live is a life that is lived by faith, to walk by faith, to live by faith. It is a reasonable thing for you and I to do. This morning, as we come again to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to continue to look at more examples of what it means to walk and live by faith. And this morning, we're going to be looking from verse 23 down through verse 29 at the example of Moses. By the way, when you consider Moses outside of Abraham, there is perhaps no greater man in Israel's history than Moses. These Jews to whom this book is addressed have great reverence for this greatest of prophets, Moses. To this man, they held him in highest esteem. In fact, to them, they believe that they owe him much, for all that he did is those things which they hold dear as a nation. It was Moses who led them out of Egypt and brought them to the brink of the promised land. It was Moses that brought to them the law. It was Moses who stood before God as the people's mediator and stayed the hand of God's judgment. It is Moses and his writings, the Pentateuch, that become the nation's most cherished of literature. Moses. By the way, if you want to just pause here for a moment, we make those kind of statements that it was Moses who did these things, but please understand that really it is God through Moses who did all of that. And by the way, that's a good reminder for every one of us as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not you or I who accomplish anything. It is God working in us and through us. It really is not about you, nor is it about me. It is about our great God, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we come back to the life of Moses, what we understand is he is one held in high esteem. So as the author is writing this wonderful book, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing us to a life of faith and an unwillingness not to waver in the midst of difficult circumstances, he brings us again to the life of Moses. One writer described the life of Moses in these words. He says, in him, we see the majesty of a solemn, God-fearing, and chastened man whose soul was constantly dwelling apart in the adoration of the Most High, combined with the most singular meekness and a most fervent and self-denying affection. He bore the image of him who afterwards came to Israel, the perfect manifestation of divine love. In the example of Moses, we find a man greatly used of God, one greatly loved by his people. But folks, the thing that truly stands out for us to consider this morning from Hebrews chapter 11 is that Moses was a man of great faith. And in that faith, he chose to walk and live by that faith. I want you to follow along as I read, beginning there in verse 23. Again, we'll go down to verse 29, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Here's what we read. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are swaying to do were drowned. Would you pray with me, please, as we begin this morning? Our Father, we thank you for the time that you have given to us today, this opportunity to consider the life of Moses. Father, as we consider his life, as we consider this one who walked by faith and did so by choice, I pray that you would help us today to understand the importance of our choices, the choice to live by faith, even in the corruptest of all societies. In the days of great difficulty, there is the right and proper choice to make. And Father, I pray that you would give us those wonderful choices, those confidences and convictions to live by, because we believe the truth that is found in the Word of God. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time today in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us realize that life is really made up of the choices that we make. Day after day, we make multiple choices, and those choices have an impact on the day in which we live and the days that follow. Those choices are important choices. Although the reality is the number of choices that we make, we have different kind of categories of choices, do we not? Throughout our day, we have some choices which are rather insignificant. To those, we give very little thought. Really, if I have an English muffin in the morning or a bowl of cereal, it's kind of an insignificant choice for my day. But the reality is we make those choices with very little thought or very few thoughts about the ramification of such choices. But there are other choices that you and I make or are forced to make that are complex. They are extremely important. They take our time and they take our consideration. They are weightier matters that determine that really a course of our lives. And we take greater time to make those choices. We think, we pray through such choices within our lives. Some choices, frankly, are made for us by default. We put off making the decision, and therefore the decision is made for us. By the way, please, don't be one of those people that forgets to go out on Tuesday and vote. You don't want that choice made for you. Let your voice be heard this election season. We don't want choices like that made by default because we weren't willing to go out and make such a choice. Let that voice be known today. It's an important choice that we make. For the believer, the Christian life involves many of these choices, and making that right choice will make all the difference. Again, God tells us that you and I are called to walk and to live by faith. You and I are called to live a life that is well-pleasing unto our God. Our lives are to be lived according to the truth of the Word of God as it is revealed to us. We are called to choose God's way. And folks, sometimes the way of God is not the easiest choice. It is not the choice that we fully comprehend and understand, but we choose it to walk and live by faith. In that choice to follow God's way, we must forsake the way of the world. We have to forsake our own way. We have to set aside those selfish choices that we desire for us. And it's hard sometimes, and there's a great challenge for us to forsake the ways of God as temptations are placed before us. But as we make the right choices, it is a revelation of our maturity in Jesus Christ. For the followers of God, making the right decision in life is not something that is new to us. The setting aside of our own wills and our own desires to follow God's way is not a new challenge given to the life of the believer. Joshua stood before the people of Israel as they plan now to, as they enter into the land, possess that which has been given unto them and to enjoy the wonderful blessings of that land of promise. Joshua stood before the people of Israel and said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You have a choice to make. Will you go forth from this place serving God? Or will you serve your own selfish needs? Joshua added to that, "As for me and for my house, the choice has been made. We will serve the Lord." Have you made that choice today? That no matter what comes in the days, the weeks, the months ahead, we will serve the Lord. Elijah was brought into Israel's path later on, and Elijah would come before the people of Israel after the battle with the prophets of Baal. Israel had made a choice not to serve God, but to serve the idols of the heathens around them, Baal being one of such of those gods. And Elijah would come before the people of Israel and simply ask this question, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" If God is God, can we say this morning? He is. Then follow him. Folks, today we live in a day and age in which choices will need to be made. Will we choose to serve God? Will we be halted between two opinions, the opinion of this world or the opinion of the Word of God? How long do we halt between those two opinions? If God is God, and he is, then should we not choose from this day forward to follow him? Joshua and Elijah challenged the people of Israel with a choice that they must make. And for the life of every believer, there comes that choice. Whom will I serve? The Lord, or will I serve myself? We can either choose to walk in the ways of our God or to walk in the ways of this world. John MacArthur makes a good observation with that choice when he makes this statement. He says, "The opposite of choosing God's way is always Satan's way. And not believing God is believing Satan. Whenever we sin, we believe Satan. We believe that his way is better than God's. We believe the father of lies above the father of truth." Pretty straightforward statement, but pretty accurate statement. We can either choose to follow the God of truth, or we can follow the father of lies. We can choose God's way, or we can choose the God of this world. As you and I come to Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at the life of Moses that is here given to us in this wonderful chapter of faith, what we discover and what we see is through the life of Moses, the will of faith. In Moses, we find the will of faith. I've entitled the message, "Faith That Decides a Matter of the Will." By faith, Moses makes the right choices. In the decisions that he makes, he accepts certain things from his God, and he rejects other things of this world. It's a matter, folks, of your will and mine. Faith is not something that is magical, that cannot be really understood by all. It's not just something that only a few are able to possess. It is a choice that you and I must make. I will either walk by faith or be controlled by my feelings. I will either allow the truth of God's word to direct me, or I'll allow tradition to direct me. I will either come to the very God of this word and put my hope and trust in him, or I will reject him, putting my hope and trust in me, one completely flawed. Will I choose to walk and live by faith? Moses, by the choice of his will, walked by faith. I want you to see this choice of faith, the matter of the will. There are seven things that we find here in this passage. I'm not sure we'll get to all seven this morning, because I want you to see each one of them with me, and I think they're important for us to understand. Note with me the first, please. By faith, God's plans are accepted. When we choose to walk by faith, when we make the decision that day by day, I will choose faith over my feelings. I will choose truth over my traditions. I will choose God's word over my will. When I make that choice that I will follow God, what you and I must be willing to do is by faith accept the plans that God has for you and me. Look at verse 23, please. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. How wonderful it is this morning for you and I to consider the importance of Moses' life and its beginning with the choices of his parents. You and I are well aware that when Moses was born, that the people of Israel were becoming larger and larger in the land of Egypt. They had gone down to Egypt as a family. They have now become a nation. Joseph had brought to them in a place of time and famine, a place that they could go in the land of Goshen, and there they were able to live under the auspices and under the protection of Pharaoh. But now Joseph is dead, and a new Pharaoh is on the throne. He who knows not Joseph has no contact with him. And the reality is he begins to look at this nation and says of them that they are a problem, and he enslaves them. For 400 years, the people of Israel live in the land of Egypt, God promising to bring them out and bring them to the promised land. By the time that Moses is born, the Pharaoh looks around and says, this nation continues to grow. And so an edict goes out that all the male sons be put to death. But the parents of Moses, Aram and Jochebed, are not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, they made a choice. They went against the commandment or the commands of the king, the laws of the land, and they chose to protect the life of their child. By faith, they accepted God's plan. Each one of those children was to be cast into the Nile River. But by faith, Amram and Jochebed refuse to obey the edict. In their faith with God, there are two things that I want you to see that Moses' parents do. As they accept God's plan for God, how were they able to do that? How can they not be afraid of the king's commandment? Because that would mean certainly their death for not following the edict of the land. But by faith, they choose to protect their son. Why? Scripture tells us two reasons why they made such a choice. Number one, they were able to perceive God's plan for their son. Look at what it says, please. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. I want you to focus on that little phrase there. He was a proper child. The idea of that term, a proper child, is really expanded upon by Stephen in his message before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. It says there that he was exceeding fair. The idea of him being a proper child, one that is exceeding fair, according to the Greek scholars, means this. He was not simply fair in the eyes of his parents. He was fair in the eyes of Almighty God. His parents were able to perceive that Moses was one who was proper, who was a fair child in the eyes of God. He was one that God desired to use. Would you think about that for a moment? Amram and Jochebed hear an edict that every newborn child must be thrown in the Nile River. She's pregnant with Moses. Her day to deliver is coming. And when they see this child, they realize he is one that God could use. Hey, mom and dad, and take a minute here and pause. All of us think the world of our children. They are the apple of our eyes. I want to ask us a thought, though, this morning. Have you ever looked upon your child from the perspective of God? Have you ever looked at them and considered who they could be if God would use them? We often talk about child dedications. And so newborn babies are brought into the world and parents come and they stand before a congregation and they're dedicating that child before the Lord. Do we really think about what that really means? When you look at your child, you and I should not be looking at them from our point of view, from our perspective. We need to be looking at them through the lens of God and seeing what He has for them. By the way, the Bible says is that children are arrows in the hands of a mighty man. That means that they're supposed to hit a specific mark. Arrows are designed to be specific, pinpoint in accuracy. And archers ought to be trained in skill to be able to hit the mark they are aiming for. Correct? That means your child has a mark to hit. What's that mark? Have you considered what God's desire is for your kids? We all have our dreams and our desires, our aspirations, and sometimes we put them in general terms in this day and age. We say things like this. Oh, I just want my kids to have better than I've ever had. I want them to have everything that I couldn't have when I was a child. Is that really a good goal for your children? Should that even be a consideration within the mind of a believer? I'm not sure that it should. I think our desire should be that each one of our children hit the mark that God has for them. Not what I want them to do. I sometimes have teased with my middle child who plays the piano when I say to her, be careful of those hands. That's my retirement plan. It's not. Folks, every gift or ability that God has given to that girl has nothing to do with me. It has what does He want her to do. And any gift and ability He's given to my other four children is not so that I can receive from them, but that they would be used of God wherever that mark would be. That means as a parent, I have to be willing to let my kids go. I have to let them pursue God's will for their life and encourage them along that way and steer them in that direction. Amram and Jochebed looked at Moses and understood he was a proper child, one that God desired to use. By faith, they perceived God's plan for their son. By faith, they hid him for 3 months. By faith, they put their lives at risk in order that God might be able to use their child one day. That leads us to a second thought. Not only were they able to perceive God's plan for their child, but we also recognize that they were able to trust in God's protection for their son. By disobeying the edict of the king, they would come to that point that would cause Moses possibly to die. And by believing in God, they refused the commandment, but they put their trust in the Lord for his life. After 3 months, they could no longer keep that child. After 3 months, they could no longer protect him in their home. And so a plan is devised where an ark is created and this little infant child is placed in that ark and placed in the reeds of the Nile where Pharaoh's daughter would go to bathe. Knowing she would find him. Knowing she would hear him cry. Knowing that they were putting that child in the hands of Almighty God. But by faith, they entrusted their son to God. And by faith, when Pharaoh's daughter looks upon him, she has compassion for their son. And he is spared. Again, I would have to think that this very plan that they devised is not a plan that they came up with on their own. I'm not sure that's the one I would think of. I think I might think of, you know, somehow sneaking out in the middle of the night and moving out of Egypt before I would think about, let's build us an ark of reeds and we'll cover it with pitch and we'll take the baby in there, we'll put a lid on it, we'll set our daughter out there to watch over it as it floats in the Nile, which is, by the way, where he was supposed to go 3 months ago to die. And let's hope that Pharaoh's daughter finds him and then raises him in the kingdom and gives him all the training that he needs. That would be, I don't think that was their plan. I think it's God's plan. And perceiving that, he asked them by faith to place him in the Nile. And by faith, they trust God for his protection. And folks, what I want to remind us as parents is this: God needs our obedience, not our help. He needs our trust, not our counsel. He makes the plans. We walk by faith. That's hard sometimes to do as a parent, isn't it? God says, let him go. And we say, I got a better idea, God. I have a better way for all of this to work out. I think there's a better plan that we can come up with. And we give to God counsel. Who are we to counsel the Almighty? Who are we to counsel the omniscient one who knows the beginning from the end? And yet sometimes we argue with God and we bring to him our counsel and God wants our obedience. And by faith, we are to walk and live. And by faith, we accept the plans of God. Folks, what a blessing it is to see that in the end, God is able to protect our children better than we can. God is ever able to better plan their lives than you and I could ever do. By the way, he is able to provide for them in ways that you and I cannot provide. My income is limited. God's resources are unlimited. My power is limited. God's power is omnipotent. There is nothing that he cannot do. There is no place that he cannot take them, that he cannot spare them and protect them and keep them. I can't do that. But God is able. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly for our children more than we ever would ask or think. And by faith, Moses' parents accepted the plan of God. Now come with me, if you would, to verse 24. I want you to see another choice of our faith. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you and I are going to walk by faith and we're going to make the choices to live by faith in this present age, then folks, there is the reality that by faith, the world's prestige needs to be denied. By faith, Moses rejects and denies the prestige of this world. In our first point, we see the faith of Moses' parents, their willingness to accept the plan of God. By faith, they placed their son in the hands of the Almighty. They trusted that he would be protected. But when you come to verse 24, we find that some 40 years have now passed, and Moses is now faced with his own choice. His parents walked by faith. Will he also walk by faith? Will he make the choice to follow God and do what is required of him? Will he associate with Egypt? Or will he choose God's people, Israel? He has now come to full age, and he has to decide what life he will live. The choice is totally his. By the way, parents, there's only so much that you and I can do. We are to train them, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are to train them in the way that they should go. Our prayer is, as when they are old, they will not depart. You and I need to do our part in training. You and I need to do our part in giving them the truth and encouraging them to seek the Lord with all their heart. By the way, Mom and Dad, that means they don't need to be dependent on you. But I don't want them to be independent. I want them to be dependent upon God. I don't need them coming back to me. I need them running to the Lord. One of the hardest things for us as parents today is having two kids who are in college, and they have to make their own choices and their own decisions. And sometimes, boy, they mess up. Sometimes I look at my kids and think, what a fool. Did I raise that one? And the answer is, yes, I did. But I have to trust that they're going to follow God on their own. And what we have tried to do in their time, even when they're in our home, is not to get them to follow me, although I want them to follow me only as they follow Christ. But the goal throughout their teenage years is to get them to begin to follow Christ on their own, to run to him. It's not to me. So many times I see parents, and that's what they create, is this environment where the kids just constantly run back to them. I want my kids to love me and respect me, but I don't want them to come to me first. I would prefer to be second. I want them to run to Christ. And now it comes the time of choice in Moses' life. Will he serve the Lord? In the early parts of his life, his parents trained him in the ways of God. But most of his life, he grew up in Pharaoh's house with all the trappings of the most powerful nation in the world. And please be reminded who Egypt is. This is them at the height of their empire. The pyramids are being built. Their nation is expanding. Their kingdom is large. They're the greatest power on the face of the earth. Yet by faith, what verse 24 tells us is Moses chose, when he comes to years, he chose and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He willingly gave up all that Egypt had to offer, and he took his place with the people of God. And by the way, who are they? At this point in time, he leaves behind the most powerful nation and takes his place with the slaves of Egypt. Again, Egypt is the most powerful nation in all the earth. If he chose Egypt, he had great wealth and great power at his disposal. Even the possibility, folks, of one day being Pharaoh of the land. By the way, it's just a few short years after the life of Moses that we find King Tut, who lived in Egypt, and you can remember what was found in his tomb. The immense amount of wealth that was at Moses' disposal, yet he chose to follow God. He denied the world's prestige, its fame, in order to be numbered among the people of God. And again, folks, from a worldly point of view, that really just makes no sense. He gave up everything for seemingly nothing. But through the eyes of faith, Moses believed that he was giving up nothing in order that he might gain everything. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 gives his personal testimony. He declares it the same way. He says, those things which were gained to me, those I count at loss. I count them but as dung. Why? That I might be able to win Christ, the excellency of his knowledge. The story is told of Baron Justina von Welt of Austria, born into nobility in 1621. At age 40, he was converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and became convinced that there was a need for him to spread the gospel. In 1666, he renounced his title. He forsook his inheritance and traveled to South America with the gospel. As he was preparing to leave behind all that this world had to offer him, he made this observation. He says, "What is it to me to bear the title well-born when I am born again of Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is it to be called your grace when I have need of God's grace? All of these vanities I will away with, and all else I will lay at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus." By faith, there ought to be a desire for you and I to lay aside the prestige of this world and follow Christ. He is the one that ought to be the desire of our heart. I want you to notice next with me that not only does he deny the prestige of this world, but Moses then denies the very pleasures of this world. Look at what it says in verse 25. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." By faith, we must be willing to deny this world's pleasures. And let's not be mistaken. The world has much pleasure to offer you and me. It really does. There are many things which can be a great joy and bring happiness to us on a human level. There are many things in which we can greatly delight. The world has much pleasure to offer you and me. Let's not deny that. However, if we are going to walk by faith, you and I must be willing to deny the pleasures of this world to follow after God. And sin has its pleasures. But folks, I want to remind us of something else. The pleasures of sin are always evil, and the pleasures of sin are always fleeting. The pleasures of sin are always evil, and they are always fleeting. They soon pass away. The devil, though, seeks to place before us the pleasures of this world and tells us that we deserve all of this pleasure. In fact, he'll go on and continue in his lie to remind you that you enjoying these pleasures isn't going to hurt anyone. The problem is that sin has no good in it. And by the way, sin can bring no good. Yet Satan comes to us time and time again and says, "Enjoy the pleasures of this world. You deserve it. You have the right to them. Enjoy them." David believed that lie, and he learned the lesson the hard way. In a time of weakness, he allowed himself to listen to the lie of this world, and he took Bathsheba for himself and sinned against his God, against Bathsheba and her husband. And to cover up that sin, when the pleasure was gone, he put her husband to death. That moment of weakness and that moment of pleasure would lead to great misery in the life of David. As king, he sat there when he should have been out to battle. He remained in his castle and looks over his kingdom and he sees something that he desired. And Satan said, there's pleasure for you to enjoy. You're the king. And he believed it. And there was pleasure. But then it wreaked havoc upon his life. For a year, David would not know the blessings of God. And for a year of his life, no doubt, the Psalms stopped being produced. David was no longer reflecting on God until Nathan comes in and tells David a story and he is enraged. And Nathan points the finger and says, you're the one of the story. And you have sinned against Almighty God. Psalm 51 is the result of that confession then of David. But he speaks of his bones waxing old and melting under the heat, the pressure of the sin of his life. There is pleasure for sin for but a season, but it quickly passes away. For the rest of David's life, he would know the heartache of that decision. By faith, Moses chose to deny the pleasures of Egypt. Instead, he was willing to suffer ill treatment with the people of God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I wonder how many of us are willing to make that choice. I wonder how many of our young people are willing to make such a choice today. Let me take a moment just speak to our young people that are here this morning. The reality is you've been given a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing to grow up in good and godly homes. Yet you live in a world that constantly lays before you a choice. Will I choose to serve God, or will I meet my selfish needs and desires? There are many within your generation and many in the generations that preceded you, those within my generation and before, it's been a constant battle within the theme of Christianity, that have made the choice to walk away from all that they have been taught, all the training and all the truth, in order that they might run out and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a fleeting season. Some say, oh, Pastor, what's a little fun going to hurt them? It's going to cost them a lot. Mom and Dad, we ought to be encouraging our young people. Grandmom and Grandpop, we ought to be encouraging our grandkids to make a right and wise choice. And that is to choose to serve God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. There is no greater life that we can live than a life that is committed to serving our God and walking by faith. Doesn't bring the world's prestige. And we're going to deny ourselves some of the pleasures that this world offers. And even by faith, we're going to choose to reject this world's riches. Look at verse 26. The author says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. For 40 years, Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had enjoyed all that the material world could afford. Yet, as we have seen, he rejects the pleasures. He rejects their prestige. And he even rejects the riches that the world has to offer. His choice was based on a careful consideration of all the facts. I want you to look at this word for a moment, esteeming. What the Bible tells us is this: he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be of greater riches than all of the treasures that Egypt could afford him. This word, esteeming, is an interesting term, because what it means is this: he considered, he gave careful thought, he weighed all of the facts Moses does not make a rash choice when he chose to suffer with the people of God and reject the pleasures and reject the prestige and reject this world's riches. It is not a rash choice that he makes. It is one that is well thought out, one that considered all of the possibilities. And folks, after he weighed all of the possibilities, he chose to seek the treasure of heaven, the riches of Christ. He fully considered all the options. Have you fully considered all the options? Have you weighed them out in the balance and in the scales of life? Or do we just jump from one pleasure to the next, one opportunity to the riches to the next? Have we weighed it out in the balance? Have we considered all of the options? Do we fully comprehend all that we have in Christ? All of the riches, the spiritual riches that have been afforded to us? Have we weighed out the difference between the treasures of heaven and the treasures of the earth? And folks, if you would weigh them in the scale, you would find that one outweighs the other, and it's not even close. The riches of heaven are going to hit hard on the bottom, and the riches of this earth are going to fling off the scale. There is no comparison in the two. And Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ to be of greater riches than all of the treasures of heaven. Are we laying up for ourselves today the treasures upon the earth? Those treasures where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal? Or are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? And by the way, we ought not to be so enamored with silver and gold because they don't have the ability to redeem our soul. You and I were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The reproach of Christ is of greater riches than all the wealth of this world. And Moses was aware of the truth that God will reward those who choose to follow him. I love the words found in Philippians chapter 4. In fact, why don't you turn there just for a moment? Philippians chapter 4. We're familiar with many of the verses in this chapter. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let our moderation be known unto all men because the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He gives a peace that passes all understanding. He keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're told how we ought to think of those things which are true and honest, things that are just and pure, lovely, of good report. That's where our mind ought to be cast. That's what our mind ought to be thinking upon. We ought to learn therewith to be content in everything that we have because God is able to meet every one of our needs. Look at verse 19. And Paul writes and says to this people who have abounded to him in all goodness, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our God gives and meets our needs according to his riches. What I want you to note is that little phrase, according to. He does not give out of, but according to. The idea of that phrase is this: God's riches never run dry. Folks, you and I look at wealth today and understand even the wealthiest of people that we know have a limitation to their wealth. Jeff Bezos $100 billion. He only has $100 billion. There's a limit to his wealth. And by the way, it can be lost. You look at the richest person you know today, and they're limited. They can give you out of their riches. They cannot give according to their riches. And God's wealth is unlimited, and Moses understood that God would supply and meet his every need. Again, John MacArthur made this observation. He said, for 40 years he enjoyed the riches of Egypt. For the rest of his life he forsook them because they interfered with his obedience to God and would have prevented him receiving immeasurably greater riches when it came time for eternal rewards. I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. Moses gave up all the riches of Egypt. What did he get here on the earth? Well, he got to be the leader of a complaining group of people. Whoopee, right? What did he get upon the earth? How many of you have ever had the opportunity to go up and see God face to face in the mountain and be found in the midst of the glory of Almighty God? That's what he received for giving up the riches of Egypt. In Egypt, he would have been buried probably in a pyramid. With God, there was a single person at his funeral service, and it was God. God buried him. Which is greater riches to you? As Moses would come down off the mountain, they would have to literally veil his face because his skin did shine. Because he had been in the midst of the presence of the Almighty. I think he was rewarded. By the way, coming to the New Testament, Jesus takes three of his disciples into the mountain. He's transfigured before them. Who's there? Moses is there. Peter says, it's good for us to be here. He missed the point. Go to the book of Revelation. And there's a day coming where prophets will return to this earth. And the description of the one is like unto Moses. Will it be Moses? But sure, it's one much like him if it's not him. And he will serve his God yet again. Folks, we look at the wonderful things of this man's life, and it's all because he made a choice of his will. He chose to follow God. Time's not going to permit me to finish up the rest of it. We'll pick that up next week. But folks, what I want you to get, and I want you to grasp this with me this morning, is faith is not something that belongs to a few super spiritual people. It's the choice you make right here, right now, today, in your padded seat. Before Almighty God, I will walk by faith. It's the choice you make tomorrow morning when you wake up and you swing your feet out of bed and you put them straight upon the ground. I will walk by faith today. You're going to make that same decision and that same choice every day of the rest of your life. Will you choose God? Or will you choose the prestige of this world? It's pleasures, it's riches. Folks, the only choice that we're going to see and discover is that the only choice to make is God himself, and to walk and live by faith. Parents, you should be setting that example at home for your children. Grandparents, you ought to be encouraging that in the lives of those grandchildren and encouraging your children to continue in the ways that you brought them up. You ought to do so by the example that you set as you are walking every day by faith. You have choices that you're going to make. By faith, you can either live for the things of this world, or by faith, you can serve God. By faith, you can choose to reject sin, or in unbelief, you can follow the lie of Satan and make the choices to sin in unbelievably destructive ways. The choice is yours. Will you walk by faith and not by sight? It is a matter of your will. Will it be submitted to the Almighty? Pray with me, please, as we close. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning as we have begun to look at the life of Moses. As we consider this man who walked and lived by faith, he did so as a matter of his will. Father, we don't want to rush through that thought, but to understand very clearly that that is the way that we're supposed to be living in this day and age. And Lord, as I consider that faith is a matter of the will, it's a matter of choice, how important that's going to be for us in this generation. In all reality, within a few short months, our freedoms that we have often taken for granted can be stripped from us. The pleasures will be dangled before us. The ease of following this world system will be laid out there as a choice, or we can choose to serve our God. Which choice will we make? We can choose for our selfish needs to be met, or we can suffer the reproach with Christ and the people of God. What choice will we make in these days? Father, I pray that you would convince us of the need and the importance of walking by faith. Lord, we do pray for this upcoming election. We do recognize and realize that many things lie in the balance of it. And although our hope is not in an election and not in people, our hope is in you. It is on Christ that we stand. But Lord, we do pray for your will to be done and for us to accept that and to walk by faith in light of all that that means. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.